Good morning. It's great to be back. I don't know if you noticed I was gone, but I was. my wife and I had our 32nd anniversary last Saturday. So we've been married for 32 years. So she's not in here, or else I'd have her stand up and show you who she is. She's teaching over on the other side in Sunday school. But it was really a blessing. We were able to, we left here on Saturday. On Sunday, I taught at Calvary Chapel. There's two big Calvary Chapels in Tucson, and I taught at Calvary Chapel. One of the big ones is Scott Richards is the pastor there, and then we went from there to we had a timeshare we were able to stay at in Phoenix for 1 week, and so we went to Phoenix and baked is really what we did. It's so hot there, I couldn't believe it, but we had a nice time and we were able to hang out together. Then a couple of my kids came up, and so it was fun. It was a really nice vacation. So we're glad to be back. So if you'll open your Bibles up this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 23 this morning, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1, but we're only going to cover the first 12 verses. This full chapter, it really has so much meat in it. It's Jesus' last public sermon, or kind of a rebuke, if you will. And we'll look at this in one or two sittings at least, maybe even three sittings. And so we'll go ahead and begin reading in chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe. Tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There has been for me over the years an inner struggle of sorts that I don't talk about a lot, but I hear other people talk about it, and it's a struggle for them as well. And when they verbalize it, a lot of times I can't argue with them because what they're saying is unfortunately true. And I've had to say, I know what you mean, I've seen the same thing, that kind of thing. But what I'm talking about is religious hypocrisy. Or people who are supposed to be representing God that totally bring reproach or embarrassment to the name of God or to the cause of God or to the gospel of God. And you see it happen often in our culture where televangelists or Christian leaders bring dishonor because of the things that they do and the things that they preach. Now, it's not anything new, and that's what's important to see this morning. Because Jesus is addressing this very issue in His own day. The things that were going on in His day as people were professing to be representing God, boasting about their relationship with God, and yet bringing dishonor to God and literally breaking the laws of God. In fact, it was a scripture back then that said this, "God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles basically because of hypocrisy." And so Satan loves hypocrisy. The Lord hates hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, one of the things about hypocrisy that Satan loves is to put the magnifying glass on it or the spotlight on it. See, hypocrisy, false teaching, wolves in sheep's clothing, tares among the wheat, all of those give the devil ammunition to bring reproach or an attack against the truth of the gospel. And so the world will often point things out that they see that are hypocritical in the church or amongst Christians. And they'll say stuff like, well, if that's what a Christian does, or if that's what a Christian is like, then I want no part of it. And so they bring the way of truth, or some do, bring the way of truth into reproach or disrepute or loss of reputation. And so there are many false teachers. There are many counterfeit Christians in the world today, and they are some of Satan's most prized possessions. Now, honestly, on many occasions, when I see these things going on and I hear people complain about them, there's really anything, you can't really defend it. Matthew Henry, though, what a wise pastor he was, lived in the 1800s, he said this: one of Satan's tactics is to sow tares in God's field, to do mischief in the church, and then lay the blame upon Christianity and turn men against it. So that's one of Satan's favorite tactics, but it's also one of those things that Jesus addresses on quite a few occasions in order to bring light to the darkness of what's going on concerning hypocrisy. Now, as Jesus is getting ready, remember at this point in our story, he's in the final week of his life. It may be Tuesday, it may be Wednesday. Some believe he was crucified on Thursday. Some say he was crucified on Friday. That's a big debate that always goes on. But it's near the end, and Jesus, as he's drawing to the very end of his life, the very end of his ministry, I believe, addresses something that was very important, a very important issue. And this sermon or this address in chapter 23 is literally his last public address. Now, as we look at the subject that he's going to talk about, obviously Jesus felt very strong about this subject. Because he knew that it was going to be vital to his church and vital to his people to understand the difference between genuine belief and hypocrisy. Now, this sermon is really a strong warning from Jesus. It's a beware of danger address, if you will. And so he wanted us to understand that we needed to be on our guard and watch out for these kinds of things. In fact, this is not the only time it's addressed. In almost every one of the epistles, and for sure, every second epistle in the New Testament addresses false teachers or hypocrisy. And so it was something that Jesus thought was very important to bring to the surface, to make sure that we understood the difference between sincerity and hypocrisy. Now, as we look at this, we know that there are those that would bring false a belief system or practice hypocrisy. They themselves are not going to go to heaven, and it seems as though they would want to keep other people from going to heaven as well. And so this is sort of a warning in Scripture from Jesus himself. We live in a culture today where things happen, if bad things happen, and once in a while you'll see an all points bulletin, or you'll see something on the news and it makes national news, and they're looking for a killer or a serial killer, you know, and they want to warn everybody, or, you know, let people know to watch out for this person because this person is dangerous because they've taken many people's lives. But here what the Lord is doing is he's warning us in a spiritual sense about those that would kill spiritually. Now, as we look at the New Testament warnings, there are lots of them. Just like I said a minute ago, every second epistle is devoted to warning against false teachers. And we have a bunch of warnings in the epistles. And I want to give you sort of a little taste or a few excerpts from the epistles about the warnings that the apostles gave to the churches in different places. For example, to the church of Galatia, Paul the Apostle wrote about the false teachers, the Judaizers, that were bringing in the law and legalism into Galatia and trying to tell the believers there that they had to be circumcised, that they had to keep the law. And so Paul addresses this, and he says this, that they come and they turn people away and they throw people into confusion with a perverted gospel, which is really no gospel at all. This last week, we had several inquiries here at the church about this prophecy conference that was going to be here in Silver City. And I don't know if any of you got saw that in the newspaper, or if you got a flyer in your mailbox. Did anybody get one of those flyers in their mail? I see several of you did. Well, they didn't put on there who was sponsoring it or who was doing it, which is, of course, always a giant red flag. But we found out that it was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, of course, they follow a lady named Ellen White, and Ellen White was supposedly their prophet. And so they have some real skewed, weird doctrinal issues or views. In fact, they look at us who worship today like Sunday, or we worship on this day. Actually, for us, I think we worship every day. We should. But as we gather together on Sunday, they say that if we gather together on Sunday, that we're taking the mark of the beast, or that we will take the mark of the beast. And they have some real weird, off-the-wall stuff. So we kind of put out a warning on Facebook. We put a warning out on our email, not a good idea to go. Or if you go, at least go with a big filter on. And so these kinds of things happen all the time, where there's a lot of weirdness out there. There's a lot of false teaching. It went on during the days of Jesus. And we were forewarned that it would go on even in the last days, especially in the last days. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this: they preach doctrines of demons. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this: that they would secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying Jesus who bought them. In Acts chapter 20, there's another example. Paul the Apostle is getting ready to depart from the church of Ephesus for the very last time. Paul knew he was going to go to Jerusalem, and a prophecy had come that Paul was going to be bound and that he was going to be arrested. And Paul knew that the end of his life was drawing near. And here's what he tells the church in Acts chapter 20. He says to them, he says that savage wolves would arise even from amongst your own people to distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. He says, therefore, be on your guard. So that's just a small sampling of all of the, there's so many warnings given in the New Testament concerning hypocrisy and false teaching and those that would lead others astray. The Lord is desiring to protect His people, and the reason that we have all of these in the Scripture is so that we can understand that we need to be aware and to be on our guard. Now, Jesus, as He's addressing the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, these people were leading people away from God, not to God. Now, they claimed to represent God, but they really weren't. And so Jesus calls them, and we'll see in this chapter, as we look at this chapter over the next two or three Sundays, what we find here is that Jesus calls them blind guides, hypocrites, sons of hell, fools and blind, whitewashed tombs, lawless, serpents, brood of vipers. Now, that language that Jesus uses there is pretty harsh. In our day and age, it would not be politically correct rhetoric to use, right? We'd be saying, oh, you're mean, you're judgmental, you're unloving. But Jesus was very clear about what these guys were doing, and He wanted people to be warned or forewarned about that. Now, as you look at the titles or those things that Jesus calls the religious leaders of His day, we already know that they were angry at Him. We already know that they wanted to crucify Him. So this took a lot of courage for Jesus to do this, because these guys wanted Him dead. Now He's going to confront them openly and openly expose them to the huge crowds that were gathered together there in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And so Jesus very clearly calls these guys, what I just said, those names. And now think about it. Imagine if you were a Pharisee, or imagine if you were a Sadducee, and Jesus comes and says to the people, watch out, because these guys are blind guides, right? Or He calls them sons of hell, or serpents, or hypocrites. Now, think about that. Would that be something that you would want to be called, right? Or labeled? Hi, I'm your local blind guide. Want to follow me? You know? Of course not, right? So who's going to listen to you after that? So the Lord, when we think about this, though, He had every right to do this. And the reason I say that is because the nation of Israel, their entire worship system was created by Him and for Him. And so the sacrifices, the temple, the offices of the priests, the Levites, all of this was the Lord's doing. So he had every right to examine and to scrutinize what was going on religiously in the nation of Israel. Now Jesus does a similar thing later on in the book of Revelation with the seven churches. He writes seven letters to seven different churches, and in there, in the book of Revelation, he points out areas of those churches that they needed to change or to repent. All of them had something of rebuke except really for one of them. And all the rest of them, the Lord had something to say that they needed to change. You know that a lot of times when we think about repentance, we think about repentance being for the world, or the people need to repent, and they do. They need to repent and turn to Christ, turn from their sins. But repentance is also for us. Repentance is also for the church. And so Jesus dealt with that in the seven letters to the seven churches. And often when truth is given, it's often hard. It often is hurtful. And that's why people don't like to hear the truth often. They want to have their ears tickled with things that make them feel good. You see, but when God convicts us, when the Holy Spirit disciplines us, it's not always pleasant, is it? But that's what the Lord was doing here. I remember on a couple of different occasions over the years, none of you in this room, but a couple of occasions over the years, I've had people come up to me. I remember one guy in particular, he was kind of upset after the teaching was over, and he said, "You know, when I come to church, the reason I come to church is I want to leave here feeling good. And I don't feel good right now." And I'm like, "Well, sorry, but, you know, that's what the text says," or whatever. And there's a lot of people that want to be their ears tickled. But the Word of God is so important for us that we hear the entire counsel of God. There's a lot of wonderful news in the gospel, but there's also the flip side of the gospel. There's the bad news. There are the warnings. And so let's see what Jesus has to say here. And notice the words that he uses once more. Look at verse 1 of chapter 23. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" Let's stop there just for a little bit. Jesus, first and foremost, was not saying these things behind their backs. They had come and confronted Jesus. They had been trying to trap Jesus. They had been trying to get Jesus to a position where he would get in trouble with Rome and thus be arrested and hopefully killed. Or they were going to try to do in some way discredit him before the people. So they had been trying to attack Jesus. At this point, Jesus is in the temple. The Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders are there with him. There's also this huge crowd that had gathered there, and his disciples were there in the temple. So he basically says these things to their faces. Now, as we look at this confrontation that Jesus gives here, this sort of this scathing rebuke, notice what he says in verse 2. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." It could probably be translated easily, "or have seated themselves in Moses' seat." Because these guys were in the position of authority, they were in the position of power spiritually, and yet we see that their ordination really had not come from God because they were misrepresenting God. There are a lot of people today, and I guess there were in the days of Jesus as well, who were more self-ordained than they were ordained of God or called of God. I have a Facebook page I shared with you before, and sometimes I get on debates there once in a while because people say crazy stuff, and I'm like, I'm not going to sit back and not say anything. And I know there's a lot of people reading, so I might say something. And I remember this one guy I was friends with for a little while. He kicked me off his Facebook page, but he unfriended me, a while back. But he claimed to be a prophet. And so I said to him, "Well, let me ask you a few questions. How do you know you're a prophet?" "Because I just know I'm one." And I said, "Well, who said you're a prophet?" "Oh, I did." You know, it's like, "Oh, okay." You know, and I was just trying to find out where in the world he got off calling himself a prophet of God. And I showed him a few verses from the Old Testament that said, you know, if you're a prophet and you misrepresent God in the Old Testament, you were to be put to death. I said, are you willing to go through that kind of scrutiny? I said, not that any of us are going to put you to death, but, you know, I mean, that's what the test of the prophet was in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of people that are sort of self-ordained. So these guys apparently had assumed authority. They were sitting in Moses' seat. And I love what Jesus does here. He gives respect, not to them, but he gives respect to Moses' seat. And so, these guys were not called and ordained of God, but Moses was. And so, notice he says in verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. And so, but he says, but don't do what they do. In other words, if they're giving you the word of God or the words of Moses, he says, do what they say. Now, even though they themselves were corrupt, God's word and Moses' teachings were not corrupt. And so they were to observe them. I remember years ago, there was a real famous pastor in this country who was preaching at big crusades and lots of people were getting saved and it was pretty amazing. And it was during that time, though, that all of this stuff comes to the surface that they find out that this guy was sleeping with prostitutes. And yet he was still preaching. And I remember that during the time when he finally got exposed and he got busted, a lot of Christians were devastated because they really liked this guy. But one of the things that bothered me is I couldn't understand, and I was a pretty young Christian, and I said to Mr. C, my father-in-law, I said, Mr. C, how is it that this guy was preaching and there were people coming to the Crusades and getting saved? And Mr. C, with the wisdom that he had, said, you know what? God was honoring his word. He was proclaiming his word. And then Mr. C said something that I really love and I never forgot. He said, Joseph, God can convict with a crooked stick. And I was like, wow. And so the guy was crooked, but the message wasn't. And that's sort of what Jesus is saying here. Matthew Henry, that old-time preacher, said this, we must not think the worse of good truths for their being preached by bad ministers, nor of good laws for their being exercised by bad magistrates. Though it is most desirable to have our food brought by angels, if God sends it to us by ravens, if it is good and wholesome, we must take it and thank God for it. So there's some wisdom there. So Jesus says, obey them as though they were, obey them when they share the truth, but he says, do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So there was hypocrisy. They were preaching the right message, but their lives were not matching the message. 23 times we've mentioned already, Jesus uses the word hypocrites. 21 of those times he uses the word in direct correlation with the religious leaders of his day. Now, there's a heavy emphasis, a very, very heavy emphasis in the New Testament when it comes to us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, that we should be living out the gospel, that we should be practicing what we preach and what we teach. We should never be able to be accused of saying and yet not doing. Our lives should be matching our words. And that, of course, is a challenge for us. It's not always easy to live up to the calling that we have, the high calling of being called Christians. There's a lot of times that Christians blow it. And I'm telling you, if you do blow it, admit you blew it. Go to the person and tell them, you know what, man, I totally was wrong. What I said, what I did, my behavior, I sinned, I'm wrong, please forgive me. I misrepresented the Lord. That will go a long ways rather than just doing it and then walking away and leaving that person going, wow, that person's a Christian? I thought they were Christians, right? And so we have to be careful in how we live. And sometimes it's challenging. I've shared with you guys on a couple of different occasions when I got tested twice in the same week. For some reason, I don't know why I got tested that week, or what was going on in my life, but I got tested with my temper two different times. One time, this guy flipped me off right to my face. And my fleshly response was I wanted to pound him, you know. The old Joseph, just pound him, you know. And I started to contemplate the whole idea of pounding him. And the Lord said, Joseph, you're a pastor. You cannot be pounding on people. was like, okay, Lord, and I walked away, right? And then right after that happened, it happened again. I'm turning onto Bullard, and I was turning right onto to Bullard there, and this guy was walking down the stairs there, and I was kind of in the crosswalk because of a series of things that happened right before that, and the guy just pounds on my window because I'm in the crosswalk. And in my flesh, I wanted to get out and say, sir, do you want to fight me? You know, it's like, I mean, that's what I wanted to say, right? But the Lord said, Joseph, you can't be in the newspaper for getting in a fight on Bullard. You're a pastor, right? And so sometimes, you know, you get challenged in these areas where it's difficult. But the Lord, by His grace, helps us. But here's what Paul says to young Timothy concerning the lifestyle that he was to live as a pastor. He tells Timothy, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Do you see the high calling that we have? It's not just for pastors, but for all of us that are believers. We're to be setting an example for those around us by the way that we talk, by the way that we live, by the way that we love, and by our purity, by the faith that we display. We're called to this. It's a high calling. Now, Jesus comes here and gets down on these guys because they were not practicing what they preached. But you know what? Here's a powerful thing. The gospel in shoe leather. When we begin to live out the gospel by our lifestyle, it's a very powerful thing. But nothing can be more damaging as a professing Christian that doesn't match the walk and the talk together. That could do so much damage to the gospel. And that's what Jesus was coming down on these guys for. They were giving God lip service, but they were not living it. And Jesus really rebukes them for what they were and were not doing. Now, what is it that causes today so many people to reject Jesus? Well, first of all, I want to say this. I think a lot of people reject Jesus and they use Christians or someone that they know as an excuse. Even if they didn't know that person that's messing up, they would still reject Jesus anyway. They want to keep doing their sin. They want to keep doing what they want to. So they find all kinds of reasons. Well, the church is full of hypocrites, they'll say. Well, I said, well, just come and you can be another one that can add it right up to the number of us, right? But the thing is that people use that as an excuse. But there are times when we Christians or the church really can give the Lord Jesus a black eye because we're not doing what He said to do. We're not living how He said to live. So a lot of people turn away from the Lord because of Christians. Man, one thing that I don't ever want to do, and I hope that when I get to heaven, I hope that I am able to have some fruit and some rewards because I've lived my life in such a way that's honored the Lord. But what a bummer to get to heaven and the Lord tell you, you know what? You were supposed to represent me here, 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 and here, and you pushed all these people away from me instead of drew them to me because of the way that you spoke or the way that you were living, because there was hypocrisy in your life. I don't want to hear any of that from the Lord. Do you guys? I don't. I want to be faithful. So the Lord's calling us to a faithful walk with Him. Now, as we look at this whole idea of hypocrisy and representing the Lord, I think it was Mahatma Gandhi that said, I love your Christ but not your Christians because they are so unlike Christ. Now that's a sad, sad thing to have said against us as believers. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 4 because the Lord is wanting to teach us here what not to do, and He's wanting to teach us to live with sincerity and live in truth and then live in love. But notice verse 4. He says, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see, the problem with these guys is they had all of these rules and regulations, and they had made serving God or living for God this huge, burdensome weight was being placed upon the people. They had figured out that there were 613 laws in the Old Testament of do's and don'ts. And so not only did they have them, but then of course they added their own interpretations to those laws, and they made serving the Lord a bummer. They made it a burden, and it had become ridiculous, especially when it came to the Sabbath. We've talked about that quite a bit. I mean, the Sabbath was a big issue. And the Lord had said simply, I want you to rest, don't do any work in the Sabbath. And then they made all these extra rules about you couldn't carry a fig on the Sabbath, You couldn't walk a certain distance. If you walk past that, you're breaking the Sabbath. If you spit on the ground and your spittle made a furrow in the ground, you would be considered plowing. If you scooted your chair back and it made a mark in the dirt, you're plowing. I mean, it's ridiculousness. Where now, the day the Sabbath that was given to men to rest and to get refreshed now became this giant burden. So whenever, think about it like this, whenever serving the Lord begins to become a burden in your life, and it begins to weigh you down, when it's no longer a joy to serve the Lord, I think at that point you can say, you know what, I've lost the real thing. I'm not really involved in the real thing anymore. You've taken maybe upon yourself, or you allowed the teachers or the traditions of men to lay these heavy burdens upon your shoulders, and now you've replaced Jesus with a bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of do's and don'ts. I love what Jesus said. Whenever I start feeling that way, I love to be reminded of the words of Jesus Himself. He says, "Come to Me." I love that. It's about a relationship with Him. He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy." I love that. "And My burden," Jesus says, "is light." The law always brings burden, right? It's hard to bear. And so, when we look at Jesus and grace, it brings freedom. It liberates us. Paul, he had to write to the church of Galatia because, like I said, the Judaizers were coming in and they were trying to bring in all this big headship about keeping the law and being circumcised. And Paul said this to the church of Galatia, "Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And so that age-old problem always exists. It seems like our flesh, human nature, is to gravitate back to rules-keeping. Because when you keep rules, then you sort of feel self-righteous. I've earned my way to heaven. And you can't earn your way to heaven. It's all the grace of God. Paul again writes to the Galatians. He says, "You foolish Galatians, after beginning in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Are you trying to gain attain your goal," Paul says, "by human effort?" You see, true Christianity always lightens the load, not adds to it. And I've seen it, the letter of the law. It kills, it brings burden, and it happens in the church sometimes. And people can become very legalistic. And they'll say stuff to you like, "I noticed you haven't been in church lately," or "Why weren't you at church Sunday?" You know, or they'll say stuff like, "How come you haven't been tithing?" Or I remember one time this guy came to church here at Calvary, and he missed his church service. We had a special thing going on, and I don't know why he decided to come. And he said, and I saw him that week, he goes, "Wow, I got in bad trouble for coming to church at your church." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, my pastor called me this week. He says, we noticed you didn't bring your tithe Sunday." I'm like, wow, that's crazy. And so, you know, that's what happens when you start to get under legalism. You know, and people will say, you know, "How come you're not praying 35 hours a week? How come you're not reading your Bible 50 chapters a day?" You know, and all of a sudden you start to see people become burdened. And I thank God. I thank God that I'm in a relationship with Jesus. And you know, I love Calvary Chapel. I've been part of Calvary Chapels for a real long time. Calvary Chapel's not the perfect church. We're not the only church or any of that. And if Calvary Chapel ceased to exist, I'd still follow Jesus. Because that's what it's all about, right? If Calvary Chapel, something crazy happened and we had to take the name down and put some other name, we're still going to do what we do every Sunday. We're going to point people to Jesus, learn about Jesus. That's what it's about. But, you know, I thank God that I'm not in a legalistic church or in a cult. You know, I mean, what a bummer. Some of these poor people, they have to go out knocking on doors every week because they're trying to earn their way to heaven. And if they don't, they guilt them like crazy. And you see, that's what starts to happen when you are not walking in a relationship with the Lord, and now it's all about rules and regulations and the law, and that's what Jesus rebukes these guys for. He said, "You bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and you lay them on men's shoulders." That's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't do that to us. And so a pretty good test maybe of where you're at or your own understanding whether or not you're living in freedom and in a relationship with the Lord, or you're under the burden of legalism, is to ask yourself some questions like this. Does your faith give you wings to lift you up, to soar above your circumstances, or is it like dead weight dragging you down? Do you experience heights of excitement in the presence of God, or new lows of guilt and condemnation because you're just not doing enough? Does it make life a joy to serve the Lord, or does it make life depressing to serve the Lord? Are you helped by your faith, or are you haunted by your faith? Does it carry you, or are you carrying it? When you pick up the Bible, does it pick you up, or does it weigh you down? So it's always, always a good test to find out if we're in a right relationship like we should be, or we've taken ourselves, to ourselves, the yoke of legalism upon our backs. We're not called to that. We're called to live in freedom and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said earlier than this, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And remember the apostles, they didn't get it. They thought he was talking about bread. He was talking not about bread. He was talking about the teachings of the Pharisees. And it often happens that when the law is preached, people just become more and more and more burdened. I love what Peter says. He was writing to the church, to the believers and to the leaders, and he says this: be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I love that. Being willing to serve, being an example, not lording it over people. You see, that's what Jesus calls us to. And so the idea of a shepherd is that to be of to take the position of humility. Now notice verse 5. It says, but all their works they do to be seen by men, that they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So the next thing that Jesus rebukes them for is that they were doing everything they did in order to puff themselves up, in order for them to be recognized by people so that they could get, glory to themselves. So everything that they were doing for show. Jesus talked about this earlier on with them, that when they prayed, you know, they were praying these long prayers in public in order to be seemingly more spiritual. So they would go to the street corner where everybody was at, and then they'd start saying this loud prayer so that everybody would go, ooh, wow, look how spiritual they are. When they would give, they literally, they had some guy that would walk next to them. When they were going to give alms to a poor person, they would announce it with a trumpet. They'd blow a trumpet so everybody would look over there, and they would then see them giving to the poor. So they were doing everything in order to be seen by men. When they fasted, they would literally put white makeup on their faces so they looked all sad and gaunt, so they didn't look like they'd been eating. So everybody would know they were fasting. And so Jesus was rebuking them for this self-promotion and them wanting, audience, the audience of people to put their focus on them. And so the Lord was just really getting down on them because they were doing everything that they were doing for the applause of men. And we can't do that. We shouldn't be doing what we're doing so that men will give us recognition or applause. Whatever we do, we should do it as to the glory of God. And all that matters is that He sees. Now, another thing Jesus says here, they make their prayer phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. These guys wore religious costumes in that day, literally. They were like actors dressing for a part. And yet Jesus looks at them and he says that their righteousness was like, they were like whitewashed tombs, dirty, filthy rags. He wasn't impressed with that. He wasn't impressed with all that outward stuff. The phylacteries, what they were, these phylacteries were little leather boxes that they would put four scriptures in. And they would wear them on their foreheads or on their wrists. And so it had sort of become a tradition, and it was taken from the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 9, it says this: it shall be to you, the word of God, my word shall be to you as a sign on your hand and on the frontlets between your eyes. Now, that's what the Lord says. Basically, He's saying, I want it to be a part of your life and how you live. I want it to be always in the forefront of your mind. Instead, they make these boxes and they put the scripture verses in the boxes on their hands, and then they made them a headband with these boxes on their forehead. But Jesus says, not only are they doing that, but they're making them large. Can you imagine this big old box on your head? Hey, look how spiritual I am. You know, and that's they were doing it just to show off. And so Jesus comes and he rebukes them for this. And because they just wanted to be seen by men and show people how spiritual they were. So Jesus is giving us some great lessons on how not to be. You know, the danger for all of us as believers, especially in the ministry, I think, especially, is to ask ourselves, well, why am I doing this? Or whenever you're serving, whatever you're doing, am I doing this for the recognition and the applause of men or for the glory of God, for the approval and the glory of God? And so we have to be careful that we don't, you know, use what we're doing to put the spotlight on us. And that's what these guys were doing. They were enlarging the borders of their garments. That was taken from Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22, where the Lord says to make tassels on the four corners of their cloaks, where they would be this blue cord that would go through these tassels, and it would remind them of the laws of God. It was kind of like when people would wear those little bracelets, what would Jesus do? It was sort of like that, to remind them that they were to follow the laws of God. But what were they doing? They were enlarging the borders of their garments. Now they were making them bigger and bigger and bigger, so they could look spiritual. And so the Lord is just rebuking them for all of this showboating that was going on. And it really, really bothered the Lord. And he says, that's not how we're to be. So let's go ahead and continue and notice what else they were doing. Verse 6, they loved the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. So whenever there was a feast that would go on, the best places or the most important seats would be the guest of honor and then the seat at the right and the left hand of the person that was the guest of honor. So they always wanted the most important seats so they could be seen by men. In the synagogues, when they would go into the synagogues, there would be chairs up front, or the very front row would be the most important seats. They would always get those. And so that they were all about wanting recognition from men, wanting to be seen by men. And so Jesus rebukes them. Look at verse 7. And they loved the greeting in the marketplaces to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Interesting, because the word rabbi means great one. They love to be called great one. Oh, great one, great one. You know, they loved it. And so Jesus says, you know what? He says to his disciples and those that were there, he says, but you do not be called great one, for one is your father or your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, who is in heaven. Now, you know, there are a lot of people that love titles today. I remember there was a guy here in town, I won't mention his name, but he was a pastor. He's no longer here anymore anyways, but I remember every single time I was around him and he introduced himself to someone, he would always start with the same exact sentence. Hi, I am Dr. Reverend blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, wow, I'm glad you told us that. It's really nice to know that you're the Dr. Reverend guy, right? And I never, ever like being called Reverend. In fact, if you ever call me Reverend, I'll probably rebuke you. Because Reverend is used one time in the Bible. And here's what it says. It's Psalm 119:9. It says, holy and reverend is His name. His name is holy and reverend. Reverend Gross? That's just gross. That sounds wrong. It is wrong, right? So don't ever call me that. So anyways, verse 8. He says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. I love that. He says, you're all brethren. We're equals. You know, there's no one put on this pedestal and up on the spotlight. That's not how it's to be. We're all the same. Jesus is our teacher. And then in verse 9 again, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Now, this doesn't mean you can't say to your dad, father, or your dad, dad. This is in a spiritual context. I grew up in a church where we called the priests father. And I remember when I never read the Bible growing up. I didn't even know it was in it. And when I started to read it, I remember I came to this passage and I said, you know, and I remember I wrote down this big list of questions and I started telling my mom, how come the Bible says this, but we're doing this? How come the Bible says this, but we're doing this? I'd say to her. And finally she said, son, let's go talk to the priest. I'm tired of you asking me these questions. So we went to talk to the priest. I remember his name was Father Baca. Real nice guy. We walked in and I had a list of questions on two sides of a regular notebook sheet of paper. And like the third one down was this one. I put it right there. I quoted it. How can we call you Father when Jesus said not to call anyone Father? And I remember he looked at me and he looked over at my mom and he said, you know what? You should be happy your son's reading the Bible. He's not doing drugs anymore. He's not drinking. He's not getting arrested. He's reading the Bible. That's a good thing. And he said, this is just the traditions of the church. He said, but, you know, he tells my mom, this meeting's over and just be happy your son's not a drug addict anymore or whatever, a partier anymore. And that was the end of it, you know. And I remember just reading stuff like this and I'm like, why are we doing this? And Jesus is basically saying to us that our focus is not to be on men. Our focus is to be on the Lord. We're to look to Him. We're to listen. Now, I'm a pastor, yes. But you know what? I'm not Jesus. I can guarantee you 100% that if you followed me for 24 hours, you'd be going, oh my gosh, right? Pretty soon, right? Because I'm going to blow it. Well, I'm going to blow it sooner or later. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to do the wrong thing. I remember one time we were up hunting one time with this guy from Albuquerque and he brought one of his friends and me and this guy have been friends for a long time. His name's Mel. And we were laying in this junky old cabin in the middle of the night, this kind of, you know, with a little fire going. And I started singing a couple of oldies, 1950 songs. And what I didn't realize is the guy that was there was totally stumbled by that. He went home and you know what? He wrote me a big letter and said, I can't believe that you're a pastor and you were singing oldies. So I wrote him back and I said, sorry, bro. I'm not Jesus, I guess. I guess Jesus doesn't sing oldies. And I was like, well, yeah, I'm not Jesus. And I guess I did blow it there. But I stumbled him. And, you know, sometimes there's these expectations on us or others. And you know, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Oh, we better hurry and finish. Uh-oh. We're going to go over if I don't hurry. Okay, so let's finish. So he says that, not to call anyone on earth Father. We have one Father who's in heaven. He's the spiritual one that we look to. Verse 10, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Guys, underline that. Memorize that. Greatness in the eyes of God is servanthood. Not being served, but being a servant. The word that we get, this Greek word is diakonos. It's where we get our word waiter from. It means a minister. It just means a servant. And all of us are called to do what? To serve Jesus. We're all serving Him together. We're to execute His commands, carry out His bidding, do His will on earth. We're all here for the same purpose, to be servants of the Lord and to serve each other. And so he says in verse 12 as we close, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The quickest way down, boom, is to exalt yourself. But if you humble yourself, the Lord will exalt you. And that's what the Lord is teaching us, to be like Him, to be servant-minded. Satan loves to exalt in order to humble. The Lord loves and teaches humility in order to exalt. And so His is an upside down kingdom. And we're called to be like Jesus. And so Jesus nails the religious leaders here for their hypocrisy. He exposes their motives and their actions. And basically He's teaching us, don't be like that. I want you to be servants. We'll look at the rest of it next week, but notice verse 13, but woe to you. And then he's going to go with a whole bunch of woe to yous next week. And we'll see what he says to them. And what I love about this, guys, is that Jesus confronted wrongdoing. And you know what? When we see wrongdoing, there's nothing wrong with confronting it or pointing it out, because it can lead people away from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord, and your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you are merciful to us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to shed his blood and die on the cross so that we could be forgiven all of our sins. And Lord, that we could be sealed with the Holy Spirit and given eternal life. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. And Lord, that we know that we're going to get to heaven, not because of us and our works, but because of you and that one good work you did for us by dying on the cross. We give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.